Well, I learned today that I got to be very careful about what I show up here on the screen. I showed a picture. I won't even say the word because it's uncomfortable to hear the word, but you saw the video last week. So I hope nobody here is afraid of butterflies. But the fact is, nature, creation, if you think about it, shows us the glory of God. And so today I'm actually going to refer to this as the glorious transformation. It's something that I alluded to during the song in that I'm looking forward to a glorious change that's coming. And I hope you are too, because this is a subject that's kind of difficult sometimes as I read through the scriptures, but it's something that Paul was actually trying to persuade his hearers, because it's difficult for some people to comprehend certain topics. So how many of you know about how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly? Go ahead and just fire that next image. It'll play maybe, I think, four times. It's only 25 seconds long. But this is a time-lapse camera footage of how a caterpillar actually becomes a butterfly. And what's amazing is that I've heard about it, I've studied about it, I've actually seen it in textbooks, but I've never actually seen it in action until yesterday. And so I thought, well, how cool. Maybe I'll show this to all of us that gives us an example of a glorious type of transformation that can happen with a single worm. And this thing goes through this process. And folks, I know it's a simple thing like this, but man, I just cannot believe in creation caused this, or excuse me, I said creation, I meant evolution. I don't think this happened by accident. I believe in creation. And I have to, as I look at things like this, and this is just one example, I'm convinced there had to be an intelligent designer behind all of this. So what does that mean for us? So if you start talking about spiritual things, you're going to discover that there's people have difficulty accepting fascinating topics. I was actually asking Dorondo on the way down, what topics do you find impossible to accept? And we were talking about things like, what about UFOs? A lot of people believe in UFOs and believe aliens have actually abducted people. How do you feel about that topic? Is that something that's too outrageous to believe, or is that something you kind of think, well, maybe it happened? So what about things like reincarnation? Some people believe they've been reincarnated. And some people actually think that when they die from this world, they may be reincarnated as an animal. I've always found that fascinating. But then there's people who believe they've had past lives. Okay, they actually believe this. They've had past lives. But what I find interesting is, why do everybody who believes they've lived a past life, they've always been royalty? It's like there's nobody has been a peasant. Everybody's been either a prince or a princess or something like that. You know, they always royalty. It's amazing. It should have moved to the next screen. I'm not sure why it didn't. It was automatic. Okay, so how about this? The resurrection. Is that a topic that's too impossible to believe and to accept? Well, I would gather that most everybody in here believes in a resurrection or the resurrection. But you got to understand, in Paul's time, there was actually a group of people in the Sanhedrin called the Sadducees. Guess what? They didn't even believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in an afterlife. To them, it was all foolish. None of that made any sense. So think about that. For people who do not believe in spirit beings, they don't believe that people can come back to life in a different form. And I'll talk about that more later. It's impossible for them to accept it. So Paul is talking to a group of people like this. People who don't want to accept the resurrection. But you have to ask yourself, what was Jesus doing between the resurrection and the ascension? Do you know how many days Jesus walked this earth after he was crucified and raised again? 40 days. 40 days. And when he ascended, they actually tarried in Jerusalem for another 10 days and they prayed, and that's when we get Pentecost. We haven't reached that point yet. We're still in that 40-day window. So you got to ask yourself, what was Jesus doing? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 actually tells us, Paul goes through the whole chapter. That's a chapter we ought to study and we ought to digest it all the way, because there was so much more than I could even put in this one sermon. I told Deronda, in hindsight, I think I probably should have broke this up into three different sermons. But Paul is explaining about the resurrection because people didn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it. So I'm actually going to jump ahead into the conversation that Paul's having in his letter. So we're going to jump to chapter 15, verse 35, and we're going to start there. So first of all, people even doubted there was a resurrection. And Paul had to kind of explain, well, yes, there is, and this is who it was, because there were witnesses. For those 40 days, there were many, many witnesses. And at the time of this writing, most of them were still alive. You could go ask, and they would tell you. So now, for those who are thinking about it, well, maybe that's possible, so they want to know how. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? What are they going to look like, Paul? And how is this going to happen? Well, first of all, Paul's going to go into an in-depth explanation to the how, and even to the kind of what kind of body it is. But in the King James language, some of it's a little difficult to parse, but we're going to do our best here. So in verse 36, by asking these kinds of questions, Paul comes back and he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, that's a King James word for made alive, except it die. Now we're going to have to carefully parse this, because what Paul is pointing to is agriculture. Do we have any gardeners in here? People who either grow flowers or grow gardens? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yeah, we got some. Okay, it's kind of a fading thing. You know, we're getting less and less people who raise crops and do whatever. But he's using the gardening, the agriculture way of to explain the resurrection. So just like a seed, okay, you know a seed won't grow into something. Why? Unless it dies. What do? You put it in the ground. That's why we bury. Okay, people believe we bury people either in tombs or in the ground because we're going to go back to dust. But Paul is using this gardening to explain. And then he goes on in verse 37, he says, and that which thou sowest, whatever you put in the ground, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, and it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. What's he saying here? He's saying what you put in the ground is not what you're going to get. It's simple. And we all know that. If you plant corn, it's a seed, right? But what grows? It's a fairly long stalk. And the thing is, he's saying what you're putting in the ground is not the body that you're going to get back. So Paul's using this gardening thing to say, and by the way, when he said thou fool, we got to kind of back up a little bit on that one. I know if you go back and you read Jesus' words, I think in Matthew, where he says, if you call somebody thou fool or something else, you know, you're in danger of hellfire. I don't think that's what Paul's doing here. It's almost like me. You ask me a question like, well, you know, well, how are you going to get what's a resurrected body going to look like? And I'll say, well, that's a foolish question. You ought to know. You ought to know because you plant gardens. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. When he says, thou fool, sometimes we say, you idiot, that's because we plant gardens. You know, and it's, by the way, I don't agree with saying idiot, calling people idiots. But the fact is, I think that's just how he talked. He's saying, you're asking a foolish question because you ought to know this. You ought to know this. So anyway, basically he's coming back to the how. He's answering the question, how? How does a resurrection happen? Okay, and right away he tells us, the seed that you plant is not the end result. And we all know this, okay? But Paul's going to kind of continue this. So in verse 38, he tells us, he said, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. In other words, you plant corn seed to get corn, okay? You plant this to get whatever, you know, wheat, whatever. Whatever you're trying to raise, that's the seed you plant. It's simple. It's a simple concept, and Paul is using this to say that whatever you plant, it has already built into the seed properties that of what it's going to come out. Okay? He's getting to us in a moment, but right now let's stick with this planting business. And by the way, he even expands it a little bit to refer to all living things. Because he's just, and you have to pause a minute, because he's talking to people in the most basic language. Because this is a difficult concept for them to grasp. Now, we probably accept a lot of this without question now. We've heard it all our lives. But this is something that Paul's trying to convince people who don't even think about it, who don't even know about it. So he goes on to say in verse 39, he tells us that all flesh is not the same. It's not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men. Okay, there's me. You can see what I look like. But then he says there's another flesh of beasts and another flesh of fishes and another of birds. He's just saying all this flesh, this skin and bones, applies to me as a human. Fish have bones. If you've ever bitten into one and you found it, it's one of those things that's kind of tough to get out. But the fact is, the fish have bones, birds have bones, and they got a different kind of flesh, and so does the animals that roam about. So he's continuing this comparison. There's all kinds of fleshly things. Why? Because that's how God designed it. And that's why he's getting to us in a minute. So they're distinctly different, but they're still flesh, okay? And so he's talking about there's similarities, but of course there are differences. And then verse 40, he goes on to say this. So let's take a step back. He's talked about gardening. Now he's talked about animals and fish. And now he's talking about what? Outer space. Outer space. Paul basically is saying, open your eyes. Open your eyes and just look around at what God has done. Because he's talking about the resurrection. And he says, so there are celestial, meaning heavenly, bodies, and bodies terrestrial, meaning the earth or earthly. He said, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We look up in the sky, we see the sun. We see how bright it is. Well, that's another way of saying the glory. The glory of the sun is the fact that it is so bright. And the fact that it shines on the earth. If you were actually in outer space and you look back to the earth, it would have a glory all its own. The photos that I've seen of the earth, I'm so impressed. I'm so impressed at how beautiful the earth looks from outer space. And even just the moon itself, it's great sometimes to just look up at a full moon. Sometimes just by the eye, you can see craters. on the moon. And I think it's just so cool. Each one has their own kind of glory. And what Paul is emphasizing in this verse is how all of this is different. Okay? Remember, he's referring back to the resurrection. That's the question he's answering. But he's doing so in a way that basically he says, open your eyes and look at all the differences of nature, of creation, of space. Because he's staying on the topic of a resurrection. And he continues in verse 41. Now we're going to have to kind of slow down just a little bit because there's some things in here that has actually gotten some strange doctrine. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But again, in the King James Version, this is a little more difficult sometimes to parse, but let's see if we can do it. In verse 41, he says, there is one glory of the sun, and we know that. We see how bright it is. And then there's another glory or brightness of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory or in brightness. Again, he's using that word glory to referring to the light. So when we talk about Jesus Christ being the light, that's his glory. He was the light of the world. So he's talking about the differences of this. Now, here's where this strange doctrine can come in. Because look at what he's doing. I don't want to leave this without you grasping it. He's saying there's one kind of glory of the sun. There's a different glory of the moon, and there's a different glory of the stars. Next verse, he says in 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now you might be thinking, well, I don't get it. I don't understand the connection. There's a doctrine that says that when people are raised from the dead, that there are some people who preach that you, me, everyone in this room will be resurrected and have a different glory. Where did he get that from? Because Paul said, there's one glory of the sun, there's a brightness of the sun, then you have a brightness of the moon. We know the moon is not as bright as the sun. And because the stars are so far away, we can't really tell that they're any brighter than the sun. So he's saying there's different glories. And then he goes on to say, and so also is the resurrection of the dead. I don't think he's trying to tell us that each of us are going to have different glories, different brightness. Why? Because of the next sentence. He's basically saying we're going to be glorified, and that's what he's referring to here. So in the resurrection, we're going to have a glorified body because he said it is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. Oh my, what's corruption? My body's failing, folks. Every day, all of our bodies are failing. I've actually heard it said that we're actually dying from the day we were born. Well, that's kind of true because you actually have to grow and whatnot. But there's a point where your body just doesn't rejuvenate itself like it used to. It doesn't heal like it used to. Our bodies are corrupted. Why is that? Well, from the curse of Adam. When Adam sinned, the world was cursed, and so our bodies will do what after we die? It returns to where? Dust, the earth. It does. And so Paul is basically saying, and we'll get more into that in just a minute, because he's really, I don't want to say talking down, he's bringing the level down for them to understand, and us to understand, of what this resurrection business is all about. So already he's used the sun, the moon, the stars. He said they have a glory, okay? And he said, but then he says also there's a different kind of glory in the resurrection because you start out with no glory, a corrupted body, and guess what? You're raised incorruptible. That's what he's talking about. So already he's using the farming example and he's using the heavenly example as to how all this looks like. And so he's going to go a little deeper into this, and this is why we got to unpack it a little bit. So in verse 43, he continues about our bodies. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory, like the sun, like the moon, like the stars. That's why he incorporated all of that. He's telling us, here you are, this creature that once we pass on, our bodies are going to be changed to a different kind of glory. And so here he also said, it is sown in weakness and he's raised in power. Oh my, if your body is weak today, hang on, because there's coming a day when all of this will be over with. We won't have any aches, any pains. I mean, you'll be able to leap. And kind of like that man that was healed at the temple. Remember when Peter and John, there was a beggar, and he was lame and had been there for a long, long time. And Peter, he was actually asking for a handout, you know, and Peter said, I don't have any gold, don't have any silver, but what I have, I'll give to you. And he actually took the man by the hand. He said, stand up and walk. And the man went leaping. Can you imagine if you hadn't been able to walk, how you'd be just leaping and with joy and praise. Folks, we'll be doing the same thing. We'll be doing the same thing. There won't be any more broken hips. There won't be any more heart attacks or me with the foot drop and all of this stuff, tripping over things that I don't mean to. It won't be any of that anymore because I'll be sown in dishonor and raised in glory, sown in weakness, but raised in power. Glory to God. It's going to be something else, because these new properties that God is going to bestow on the resurrected, saved people is immortality. With Him, free from all of this stuff. Now, it's almost like Paul can't let this go. And I'm glad, because this is something for all of us. It's to me, it's hopeful. It's very hopeful to be able to have something to look forward to. Because Paul is first of all, he's having to debate the question, answer the question that, yes, there is a resurrection. And then people want to know, well, how? And they want to know, well, then what's it going to look like? What am I going to look like, Paul, if I raise again? Am I going to look like one of those zombie people? You know how the skin's all falling off and they walk around kind of like this? No, we're not going to look like that. We're not even going to walk like that. What's that popular TV show? I don't watch it, but it's something. The Walking Dead. Yeah, I don't know if you've seen that show. I've actually seen pieces of it. I mean, those people, they're fighting these guys, and I'm thinking you ought to be able to outrun them. But they seem to be everywhere. But the fact is, I mean, it's not going to be like that. The resurrection is not going to be anything close to that. And Paul is basically saying, you know what? It's going to be sown like that in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. Verse 44, he tells us, and here we go. This is something we need to grasp. Because you, right now, are in a natural body. Okay, that's what he's referring to. So now he's moving the concept from something that's natural to something that's spiritual. Now, why is this important? Because the Sadducees of that day and other people, they don't believe in a spiritual. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They don't believe in any of that stuff, that once you die, you're dead. And that's it. Life's over. And you're gone. You're forgotten. Paul is saying no to that. And I'm echoing Paul today. No, because it is sown in a natural body. When you're buried, that's what he's talking about. You're planted. Okay, you're planted. That's what he means when he says sown. But it's going to be raised in a spiritual body. And he even reiterates, he said, because there is a natural, which that's what you're in now, and there's a spiritual. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to this new kind of body. And he's trying to explain, what kind is it? Okay, so let's go to verse 45, I think it is. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So now he's contrasting what you might think two kinds of Adams here. Well, Adam just means man or mankind. That's all. That's all the word Adam means. It's just man or mankind. So he's referring to the first man that was the first of all mankind. Have you ever thought about how Adam was created? In all of creation, to me, I think this just speaks volumes to the love of God. In all of creation, what did God do? God said, and there was light. God said, and the moon and the stars. And God said, and there were beasts of the field and the fish. Everything God said. But when he created Adam, and this is so cool in my mind, it said God formed Adam from what? The dust of the ground. You realize God got his hands dirty to make man? And I think of it, and they even use this as an illustration. I think it was in Isaiah, maybe Jeremiah, where he talks about the potter and the clay. How he lovingly formed Adam. And it's not just that he lovingly formed him. I mean, he took his own hands and he formed him out of the dust of the ground. But then he got in his face and he breathed into his nostrils to give him life. And he became a living soul. You see the difference? It wasn't just God said and poof, there it was. God took his time. He created him. He formed him and lovingly breathed into him so that he became a living soul. And we have to understand that because he says the first Adam was made a living soul. And then the last Adam, in this case, Jesus Christ himself, he was made a quickening spirit. See, Jesus already existed in glory with the Father. I don't know how to work that all out in my mind. I just know it's true. Jesus said it was true. He said, I will, because he said he was going to return back to the glory that he had before with his Father after all of this was accomplished. But Jesus, as a spirit, was made, what? Flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh. And so here, the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. So you have to think about it this way. Adam is where we think about physical life. And with Jesus, we have eternal life from the Spirit. It's amazing. And I love this because, to me, I think this is just so exciting. And then verse 46. Let's go to 46. Now, here we go. We need to be a little careful because he says, howbeit or however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The wording is difficult to comprehend sometimes. Even I have difficulty with it. But what did he just get through talking about? He got through talking about Adam and he got through talking about Jesus in the previous verse. And now he's trying to say which came first. You ever heard that riddle, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Yeah, had to be the chicken. Yeah, so that's the thing. I mean, the egg can't come from something that, everything has to begat something. You know what I'm saying? You have to have the chicken before you can actually have an egg. And that's just the way God designed it. But what Paul's talking about here is he's saying that when you talk about Adam and you talk about Jesus, he's saying that the spiritual did not come first, meaning Jesus in the flesh, okay? Pause a moment and think about this. Jesus is spiritual, heavenly, and he was made in the flesh. But guess what? There was already flesh here. Adam. And now us. So basically he was saying But that which is natural, meaning Adam, he came first in the flesh. And then later, Jesus was made flesh. The wording is kind of difficult, but that's what he's saying here. He's saying that that was not first, which is spiritual, meaning Jesus said he was made into the flesh. He didn't come before Adam did. Now, he existed before Adam did, but not in the flesh. Does that make sense? I hope so. I'm doing my best to parse these words, but the wording of this is a little difficult. But that's all he's saying is that Adam came in the flesh first, and then Jesus later was made into flesh, okay? So verse 47. Because he says it this way. He said, the first man, who's the first man? Adam, okay? We're tracking here, right? We understand what Paul's getting at. The first man is of the earth, or he's made of the earth, or he's made of dust. Okay, so he's comparing Adam in the flesh and he's comparing Jesus. So he's earthy. In other words, he's part of the earth. And the second man, the one who came after Adam, is the Lord from heaven. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what was the question to begin with? How are the dead raised and what are they going to look like? And Paul is going down this long explanation, trying to talk it so simple to them. And that's what he's doing to us. He's basically saying, you've got mankind made of dirt. That's why sometimes we can say people, you know, they're old as dirt. Well, yeah, I'm dirt. But I'm earthy is what he's saying. And the second man is the Lord, meaning Jesus come in the flesh. That's Jesus. He came from heaven. Verse 48, he carries on now. And this is where we're getting to the point. On verse 48, it must have delayed. Go back. Yeah, there we go. And I admit, this is difficult in the King James language, so bear with me here. So he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. What do you think that means? Well, you have to think of the word inheritance. Yeah, you realize when you have kids, what it is, they inherit certain properties. They inherit eye color, they skin color, hair color, all this stuff. They inherit things. So basically he's saying Adam, he was of the earth, and guess what? All of you inherited that. You are also of the earth. How do I know that? Because if you're planted, if you're sown, if you're put in a grave, you're going to return to dust. It's simple. All of this concept is simple. But to them, Paul is having to bring it down to their level so that they can understand. But he goes on to say, and as is the heavenly, who's that? Jesus, because that's who he's been comparing, Adam and Jesus, okay? The last Adam, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we say if you were to accept him, you would get eternal life. If you don't accept him, guess what? You will just return to the dust and you will be raised in a different kind of body. That's for another sermon. But today, I'm talking to those who want to give their heart to Christ, who want to live for Christ, because if you are born today, you have the same characteristics as Adam. That's all he's saying. You've inherited his properties. You're going to turn to dust too if the Lord don't come very soon. You're going to die and you're going to turn to dust, just like Adam and just like all of mankind. But then there's this interesting part, and as is the heavenly, so if you accept Jesus Christ, if you have his spirit and his salvation, guess what? You now are part of his heavenly, and you're going to have the same characteristics. You're going to inherit the same characteristics of the heavenly, which is what? Jesus Christ. That's all Paul is saying. You accept Jesus Christ, you're going to inherit that kind of characteristics. What's he driving at? He's driving at what kind of body are you going to have? He's trying to answer that last question. How are the dead raised? They're sown like a seed. And they're raised up in a body that God decides to give it. That's the way plants work. That's the way these kinds of things work. You sow a seed, you get something way different. You put a caterpillar worm in a cocoon, and it comes out a beautiful butterfly. What a glorious transformation that is. And the fact is, now he's getting to us. Okay, what is this heavenly characteristic? Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You're going to look like Dad. Right now we look like Adam. And he's saying, if you give your heart to Christ, if you believe in him, if you accept him, you're going to bear his image. By the way, we're all made in God's image. You realize that? We're all made in his image. But we're not going to retain that if we don't accept him. And this is what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to answer the question of what kind of body. Well, it's going to be like him. Because he's got a... Adam has an image, and we all know that. We see that. We can see ourselves. But guess what? We're all going to return to dust. That's the image of Adam. It's dust. It's earthy. It's made of dirt, is all he's saying. You're going to keep that image. But if you accept Christ, guess what? You're going to bear his image of the heavenly. Folks, this is so cool. And I know the wording is difficult. But if you become a child of God, this ought to give you some hope. Some hope that you're not gonna stay this way. I know I've always speculated when we're raised in a different kind of body, what kind of body are you gonna have? Am I gonna have these six-pack abs that I've always dreamed of all my life? Or am I gonna have these muscular arms, you know, where you could pick up a truck or something like that? I can dream, but I don't want to have my keg here. I call that. Some people say they have a six-pack. I have a keg. I don't want that anymore. I want to get rid of it. And I want to be able to leap over tall buildings in a single bound. Who's that? Superman. And, you know, I want to be able to do these things that I just can't do right now. Because why? I'm of the earth. I'm of that man, Adam. And guess what? He's weak. He's corruptible. But we're going to be planted. We're going to be sown when we are buried. If the Lord tarries that long and we're buried, we're going to be raised when he comes back. How do I know that? Paul even wrote in one of the letters in Thessalonians. He said, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those who are alive and remain will what? Meet them. Be caught up and meet them in the air. And then what? So shall we ever be with the Lord. It won't be part-time. Oh, man. Paul is telling us some really good stuff here. And I know it took a while to get there, but here we go. We're going to move on to the next thing. In Philippians 3:20, let's look at this verse. Now, again, it's this King James wording because he said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation doesn't mean how you talk. It's how you live, or it's our citizenship. It's where you live. He's talking about our citizenship is where? Not here. It's in heaven. We're just here. We're called what? Sojourners. We're sojourners. We're here temporarily now. Okay? And by the way, the whole earth is here temporarily. We all have a destination. Some are going to be heaven. Some are going to be somewhere else. Okay? They call it hell. Okay? We're all got a destination. But he's telling you that if you have Christ in you, guess what? You're now a citizen of heaven. And that's what we were talking about. You're going to bear his image. And this is so cool because in verse 21, he tells us, he says, and this is Christ, when he appears, who shall change our vile body. I like that. He's really, really hates his body the way it is. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh my, I don't know what that's going to look like. But we know that Jesus has a glorious body. By the way, he's the only one of flesh, okay? He's a glorified body, but he's still flesh. Paul talked about that. He said there are different kinds of flesh, but now Jesus has a glorified body and has entered heaven. He's become the first fruits of all humanity. And those of us who accept him will one day follow him into the door of heaven, and eventually on earth, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll talk about that in a different sermon. But then finally, I want to end with this. So we're going to get this glorious body. And guess what? It's going to be a spiritual body. And this is a topic a lot of them back then could not accept. They did not believe in a spirit. And Paul's trying to convince them. He's trying to persuade them. You got something to look forward to. Not just that you're going to die and then that's it. Life's over and you're gone forever. And then John chimes in. The Apostle John, he chimes in with these words in John, 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to end with these next two scriptures. Because when you think about how God formed Adam, that was an act of love. He could have just spoke. He could have. He created everything else. But when he created Adam, it was through deliberate, in my opinion, lovingly formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. He had to get up right to his face, I believe. And John tells us, behold, or look, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knows us not. And that goes back to Michelle, what you were talking about. Why? Because they knew him not. If they don't know Christ, this world's in chaos. But think about this. We have this opportunity. Everybody in here today has this opportunity that if you're not one of his, and those of who may be listening on Facebook, if you're not one of his, today is that day to where you can become a son or daughter of God. And this is something that God has loved us so much that he was willing to send Jesus so that this could happen. This is what it's all about. So that we could become the sons and, of course, the daughters of God. And of course, the world don't know who we is, who we are, because it didn't know who we is. And the last verse, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Because even John's wondering, what are we going to look like? What are we going to do? How are we going to feel? But he touched Jesus when Jesus raised again. Because Jesus told him, he said, touch me, handle me. And by the way, Jesus also proved he was flesh and blood because he ate. A spirit can't eat. That's Jesus' own words. So he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God that it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, oh my goodness, folks, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God, because I tell you, folks, I'm looking forward to that day when all of this is over. My knees that give me problems, my back that gives me problems, I won't have that anymore. Maybe, and I can dream, maybe I will be able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Maybe I will have muscles. They may not be bulging out, but I'll be able to pick up, who knows, tremendous weights and whatnot. I'm looking forward to that day when I can finally run again. You realize when I broke my leg, I haven't been able to run for over, 15, 20 years now. It's been that long. I got foot drop. My foot just wants to hang. And I can't run anymore. So if we're out in the woods and a bear comes running for us, pray for me because I'm going to fight that bear. I can't run. There's a funny story. We actually were driving up on the, the parkway. We got a parkway and I stepped out, had to, because anyway, I was standing there and all of a sudden, real close, I heard leaves. And it didn't sound like a deer. It just sounded like a bear, perhaps. I came running to the car and I was beating on the window and she had the door locked. Let me in, let me in, let me in. What? What's going on? I got no time to talk about it. She was going to leave me out there. Hey, survival of the fittest. If a bear's coming, as long as you can outrun everybody else, you're okay. I don't know why I'm on the subject of bears, but I was actually watching a video the other day where there was a man out photographing right there on the beach. And of course, I don't know why there would be a big old bear out on the beach, but he was filming and he had his camera and everything. And here this bear, giant of a bear, come running at him. And I mean, it was going to attack him. The man knew he couldn't do anything. He stood there and growled and yelled like that to the bear. And guess what? The bear ran. I don't know what I would have done. Oh, folks, this is so good. This is so good that God is telling you, all of us, telling them that you got something to look forward to. There's a life that you can look forward to that's way, way better than this. Isn't it time? Go ahead and fire the next screen, please. Isn't it time that we just consider and if you've already, if you're saved, if you want to rededicate your life, or if you just want to talk to Him and just let Him know that, you know what, I'm looking forward to being able to see Him as He is. And I'm sure the disciples and the apostles all wanted to know what it's going to be like. And I do too. Father, as we close this service, Lord, I pray that You give all of us pause today, that we will think about this future resurrection. God, that we will not be afraid to accept Christ and not be afraid of the future. That God, that we would have the courage to bear the image of the heavenly, of Jesus Christ Himself. That God, that You would impress upon our heart and our mind, Lord, to accept this teaching that there is a resurrection coming. And the one that I'm impressing upon everyone here today is that resurrection of life and not the resurrection of death. And so, God, I pray that You help all of us today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.